Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew 7, 24 through 27. That's Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad you're here. Kevin, can you bring up the other one? Philippians 1. Thank you. Next week, we'll talk about Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. We'll do it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 8. By the way, that wasn't Brother Jack's fault. He did great reading that. He did great. Read that with me together very quickly, though, and we'll get to our subject tonight. For God is my record, Paul wrote to the brethren in Philippi. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. There are four words in that passage that I'd like to share with you what they mean, because they speak to, and what Paul is talking about is our growing in Christ, our going on to perfection. And he talks about the ability to approve things, to discern between things. He says here, things that are excellent. He says that your love may abound, and he uses these words, knowledge and in all judgment. The word knowledge, it's used in is precise and correct knowledge, used of things ethical and divine. The word judgment is perception, not only by the senses, but by the intellect, cognition or discernment, moral discernment and ethical matters. Paul says he desires that they abound in this knowledge and in this ability to discern, to make judgments. And he says that they would approve, that is to test and examine, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Things that are excellent, to distinguish between good and evil. And so as you hear those words, you hear Paul, and what it sounds like he's discussing is the idea of maturation and the ability to discern and to decide and to approve this thing over this thing and to choose this course of action versus this one. And he says things that are excellent. And the sermon was born out of those thoughts with this idea: the necessity of being a two-faced Christian. Now, those words, a two-faced Christian, does not sound complimentary. I'll admit that. In fact, I started to just put those on the board. I started to just tell you, I want to talk to you tonight about some two-faced Christians. But that's not really the meaning. This is born out of this idea that the world has and they use against Christians. This idea that Christians must be only one way. And that is, they must be docile and lowly and never angry, and they must be pushovers. And that you, if you are a Christian, you are that way and you cannot possibly be anything else. And to act otherwise on any level and at any point in time would be clearly an indication that you're not a Christian. And this idea of labeling and boxing in people to suit your argument, the world does that to Christians. The religion of Christianity really isn't like that. In fact, Christianity demands a lot of thought and a lot of weighing of things and a lot of considering different things. In fact, it's almost a part of Christianity to be able to hold different ideas in your mind, even those who seem to contradict each other, and to find harmony within those ideas and those concepts. Christianity is pretty complex in that regard, and you have to have then, if you will allow this phraseology, you have to have two faces. You have to be able to see things and be two different ways. I'll explain momentarily. Let me suggest this first. that even God is this way. And the world seems to have a problem with God because they view God as very one-sided. That one side looks a lot like these verses, that God is good and merciful and loving, and obviously he is. Jesus was called good. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, as you can see, Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Paul writes of God in Ephesians 4 that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." He goes on to say at the end of that verse, "For God is love." And so when a person sees God in this way, well, they're accurate. God is good and God is merciful and God is loving. And that's absolutely true. But scripture also says very clearly God has two sides. The other side is described in the book of Romans in chapter 11. And just by way of context, and starting in chapter 1, Paul talks about the Gentiles and how they knew God and they didn't glorify him as God, and God gave them up. And then in chapter 2, he says the Jews behave the same way. They behave just like the Gentiles. Therefore, Paul says, you are inexcusable. In chapter 3, he says, we before proved all under sin, both the Jew and the Gentile. He continues that thought throughout the book, talking and asserting that you need Jesus Christ and you need faith. When he reaches chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's talking to the Gentile brethren, and he says to them that the Jews are the natural branches, and as a result of their rejection of God and their disobedience, God broke them off. And then he, by your faith in Jesus Christ, grafted you in. And then he says to the brethren, now you need to be careful. You can't afford to be boastful and proud, because what God did to them, he could certainly do to you. And so he says, boast not thyself against the branches, that is, against the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. You see, you Gentiles, you were not God's original people. The Jews were, he says, but the root, thee. That will say then the branches were broken off. That is, the Jews then were broken off, that I, the Gentiles, might be grafted in. Paul says, well, because of their unbelief, they were broken off. And now thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And then there's that description of God. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. When you view God as only one-sided, you misunderstand God. When the only thing you think is God is good and God is merciful and God is love, you're going to misunderstand. God has two sides. Paul says the goodness and the severity, and then he explains. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide still, not in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? You can understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. What I mean to say to you tonight is that's also true of Christians. The Bible uses phrases to describe Christians, and it's not just one-sided. There are two sides. In fact, the sides very often seem contradictory. But you and I must be these two things, the way the Bible describes God as well as the way the Bible describes us. And sometimes the world seeks to use Christianity against Christians. And sometimes brethren beat themselves up because they behaved or thought or did something where they thought that's completely out of harmony with being a Christian. I would suggest to you it might actually be very much Christian, depending on course of what they did. So let's look at these three examples of these two different sides. Jesus says, you remember the phrase, Jesus says that we must be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You consider those two different animals that the Lord describes, they're clearly not the same and they're clearly not one-sided. The verse, Matthew 10, 16 through 18, is actually talking about Jesus sending the apostles out. And one of the things they're going to encounter is persecution. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for of testimony against them and the Gentiles. The word wise means intelligent or wise. It's prudent. The idea is mindful of one's interests, to be wise. And the word harmless means unmixed, pure as in wines or metals. Of the mind without a mixture of evil, free from guile, innocent and simple. What I like to do is not simply share with you the idea, but give you a practical demonstration of it in Scripture. What does that mean? What does that look like? You have your Bibles. Look at Acts chapter 22 and watch the Apostle Paul be wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. In Acts chapter 22, he's been just what our Lord said, called before the councils. He's going to give an answer. We began reading in Acts chapter 22 in verse number 22. The Bible says, and they gave him audience. That is, they gave Paul a space to speak. And they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away up with their voices with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. I should pause to go backward, I suppose. He has been talking down to this point, and they were listening up until he said the words of verse 21, where Jesus said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Now, when they heard the word Gentiles, they stopped listening and said he should be killed. And so as they did that, verse 23, and as they cried out, cast forth their clothes, threw their dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. And so Paul has gone from giving a testimony for himself and a defense for his behavior to now he's going to be thrown into jail and he's going to be beaten. He's going to be scourged that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him, with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? The Apostle Paul, I don't guess I have to tell you this, he does not want to be beaten. But that's exactly what's about to happen to him. However, the Apostle Paul is a Roman citizen, and Romans were not allowed to be beaten without a trial. And so Paul asks, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, uncondemned, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove? As you continue to read, the centurion heard this. He went and told the chief priest, the chief captain, and saying, take heed what you do. That man's a Roman. When the chief captain heard that, he said to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? It matters. This beating is coming if you're not a Roman. Yet Paul said, yes. The chief captain answered with a great sum, I obtained this freedom, Paul said, but I was freeborn. The captain said, I bought my Roman citizenship. Paul says, I was born free. I was born a Roman. When they heard these words, they left off beating him. Jesus says, I'm sending you out into the world. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The Apostle Paul was that. As you and I go out into the world, you should know you're sheep among wolves. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as doves. People have Christianity pegged in only one way. You're supposed to behave this way, and any deviation from that, you're not a Christian. Christians are beating themselves up. Listen, friends, Bible says you be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But then secondly, the Bible says you and I are to be mature men while at the same time being a little child. Not just wise as serpents and harmless as a dove, but be a mature man and a little child. At that same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here are the apostles, the disciples asking Jesus, grown men physically asking Jesus, who's the greatest? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye, you grown men, be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here is the Bible then saying that you and I are to be mature, grown-ups, able to discern, and at the same time, be like children. How are children? They're humble. They're loving. They're very forgiving. They're easy to forgive. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I hate him. Can he stay for supper? It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I don't ever want to see you again. Can I spend the night over Billy's house? Children are just like that. How are we to be? We're to be grown, mature men while being little children. They're forgiving. They're trusting in God. They're pure of heart. They're innocent. That's how we're to be. Sometimes, though, life is tough. And on your way to growing up to be a mature man, physically, what happens is you leave off all of those attributes as children. And so pain and disappointment and hurt leads to mistrust, anger issues, grudge holding, bitterness, and suspicion. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Spiritually, you and I are to mature while at the same time maintaining a childlike innocence. It's what's going wrong in Corinth. Look at a few passages with me. Start there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The maturity is backward. They are grown up physically. They are immature spiritually. 1 Corinthians 3 in verse number 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes." But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They're grown up physically. They're immature spiritually. "I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet none of you are. For ye are carnal," he says. "For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal?" Listen to it. "And walk as men." That's not complimentary. Here it's just backward. They're grown up men, immature spiritually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, these two thoughts have to be held in our minds at the same time. When you and I mature spiritually, then we see things differently. We behave differently. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 6, it is again what's plaguing the brethren in Corinth, a lack of spiritual maturation. He says, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers," verse number 6. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." They're immature. That's the problem. They have the thing backward. They're mature physically. They're immature spiritually. No, the Bible is demanding just the opposite. Paul says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, but in malice, now be like a child." Jesus says, "Except you be converted and you become as a child." We have to be mature, grown-up people while maintaining a spirit like a child, innocent, pure. And our world and pain and injury will certainly fight against that. But then thirdly, Bible says that there is a lion and a lamb. Those qualities are to be ours to possess. Now the description is of our Lord. And there is certainly something to be learned there for us to emulate. The passage is about the mystery, about God's plan being revealed, ultimately unfolded, made known to men. The reference is to a book that no one could open. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the heaven, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John says, "I saw that." One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not," as John cried about the fact that no man in heaven or earth could open the book. The angel said, weep not, behold. The elder said, weep not, behold. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. I thought he said a lion. Well, that's right. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lamb of God. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You do just a little research into a lion. You talk about two opposing views and two what seemingly is contradictory thoughts. The lion is among the fiercest animals in the jungle. Proverbs 30 and verse number 29 and 30 says, there be three things which go well, yea, four are commonly in going. A lion which is strongest among the beasts and turneth not away from any. Peter, the lion, so powerful and so fierce, when Peter wanted to alert the brethren about their concern and their enemy, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Here we have our Lord pictured as both the lion and the lamb. And I would submit that you and I are to possess, to the very best we can, these same two attributes. When was Jesus a lion? Look at a couple of passages with me. I would suggest, first of all, our Lord was a lion when ungodliness and profanity prevailed. In John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, you can see our Lord and the lion-like attributes and quality he displays. In John chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. As they sold and exchanged and money was exchanging, Jesus stood and slowly braided a cord and then moved with indignation through over the tables and drove. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah when ungodliness and profanity prevails. But then secondly, I would suggest Jesus was a lion when hypocrisy was seen from religious leaders. You listen to him in Matthew chapter 23, and you will hear in that some of the fiercest and strongest condemnation our Lord ever uttered. So many times he says, hypocrites, 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 refers to them as whited sepulchers, goes over and over and over again, condemning the behavior of those Pharisees and those leaders, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens, but they wouldn't lift one with their finger. And he goes on and on and on. You can hear the lion roar of our Lord when hypocrisy prevails. But then I might thirdly suggest that Jesus is a lion when false doctrine is taught. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 12 down to verse 14, you hear our Lord talking about those leaders. In fact, it's within this context that Peter says, Lord, did you not know that they were offended because of this? Jesus, never missing a beat, says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We might ask, Lord, don't you care? Yeah, he cares. But if you were to read from verse 1 down to about verse 12, what you'll find is Jesus is in a discussion with men who have taken their humanly devised doctrines and teaching and set it above the commandments of God. They hold more to their traditions than they do the word of God. And Jesus has no time or patience for that. He says, let them alone. But you can see the lion nature of our Lord. When was Jesus a lamb? Jesus was a lamb, number one, I would suggest to you, when it came to self-promotion. If ever there was a person who lived on the earth who could tell people how great they were, it was Jesus. If there was an individual who could go around and brag about their abilities, it would have been Jesus. But if you have your Bible, listen to what Matthew chapter 12 says in verse number 15. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit in him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles." What else won't he do? "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he shall send forth judgment unto victory. In his name shall the Gentiles trust." Jesus would not engage in self-promotion. In fact, when he healed people, he would often say, "See that you tell no man." When they wanted to come make him a king, Jesus got his way through the crowd. In the words of Isaiah, if he came so gentle, if he came upon a bruised reed, it's bent, it's almost, he wouldn't break it. If he came to a flax that was on, he wouldn't quench it. He won't cry. You won't hear his name in the street. No, when it came to self-promotion, Jesus was a lamb. But secondly, when it came to pride, in Luke's account of the Lord's temptation, the devil tries to reach the pride of Jesus. He offers the Lord the kingdoms of the world in a moment. He shows him all the kingdoms and the glory thereof. And then he says, "All this will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus answered and said, "Behold, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." When that failed, Satan took him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and then he said, "Jump." Then he quoted scripture, "For it is written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy name he will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." You talk about making an entrance. Just go up to the top of the temple and then jump. And imagine the crowd at the bottom when they see you falling. But before you hit the ground, yea, before you even dash your foot, angels from heaven will swoop in and save you, and you won't even hit the ground. Just do that. Show these people how great you are. Jesus said, "No, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." When it came to pride, Jesus was a lamb, docile, quiet. But maybe the greatest demonstration of the lamb-like quality of our Lord is when our Lord suffered personal attack. In Matthew chapter 27, and this is after the trials, the Lord has now reached Pilate, that is after the Jewish trials and their false witnesses and allegations and arresting him at night and doing all the things that they have done wrong. Now they have him where they want him, finally at last before Pilate, and they're making wild assertions and accusations. And the Bible says in verse number 11 of chapter 27, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. When are we supposed to be a lion? When God, his cause, righteousness, his word, the way Jesus was. When should we be a lion? A lamb. Isaiah said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. we're supposed to have this lion-like quality and at the same time be a lamb. And friends, I don't mind telling you, it is challenging indeed not to reverse these things. It is challenging not to be a lamb or not to be a lion when I'm attacked, and not to be a lamb when God is. Jesus was just the opposite. What we find in our Lord when those money changers changed the temple into a den of thieves, it outraged our Lord. But when they attacked him with their lies and their dishonesty and all of their false charges, he didn't say a word, so much so that the governor marveled. How is it you're not defending yourself? He was like a lamb before his shears. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 that that's the example. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You and I have a challenging proposition, because Christianity demands two sides. It's not just this one simple little thought. No, it's actually much more complex. And you and I are to have these two sides to us. We'll begin or we'll end where we began, and that is Paul's exhortation. That I greatly long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you do that? And friends, you take on these two sides. You take on the sides that Christ has demonstrated. You are wise as a serpent, and you're harmless as a dove. You're a mature individual, the childlike spirit, and you're a lion who is also a lamb. It's far more easy said than done. But don't let the world convince you that there's only one side to Christianity. And don't beat yourself up if sometimes you happen to get this right by demonstrating the two sides that God enjoins upon us. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be. This religion of our Lord is simple in what it says by way of salvation, slightly more complex to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to become like him. If you've never begun the journey, we invite you and encourage you to start tonight by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repenting of your sins, by confessing his name and being immersed in water and letting Jesus save you. And friends, if you are his child, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and let's mature and move forward to be more like him. Let's have these two sides of us that God has manifested and demanded of us as we grow and approve things that are excellent, being sincere without offense. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we'll invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.